From the time I was young, I've always been fascinated with building things, sometimes tearing them apart, seeing how they work, and designs and things of that nature. And fortunately, I was blessed with having a job that allowed me to do that for my career. And in the scripture, there are many facets, many aspects of that scene. In fact, in Hebrews 11:10, speaks of Abraham seeking for a city whose architect and builder was God. So we see, even in that part, God is a creator. He is a designer. He's a builder. And this morning I would like to take some time looking at some of the things that God has designed and built. When you begin reading in Genesis, you can't help but notice the creation and everything there. The natural world and all the living creatures in that. The seasons and weather. The physical nature of our planet. Mountains and oceans. I've been blessed to have been able to see a lot of the different magnificent parts of this world that God created, that man had nothing to do with other than to just admire them and to use them. God created an earth full of raw materials at our disposal. Things with which we provide our food and clothing and shelter, fuel, everything around us. God has provided those for us to use. He designed those for a purpose. And sometimes we are intelligent enough to figure out how to use those and use those as He would have us do that. There are other things that God has created. I think about the nation of Israel. Beginning in the book of Genesis, God lays the plans for that. And then throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see the creation of that nation and God designed and God planned for its organization, the structure, the purpose of that, the laws which that nation would follow, just even the depiction here of the camp and how they would assimilate and how they would move. Everything was all under God's design and God's plan. He didn't bother asking man how they thought that would work because He knew best. With the children of Israel, I think of other things that He designed and things that He designed and involved man in the construction of. The Ark of the Covenant, He gave the design. He determined the materials that were to be used for that. He even told them how to handle that, what it was for, gave them all that information on that. The tabernacle, while they were wandering into wilderness, and even later, the purpose of it, its structure, its use, each piece of that tabernacle, all of the things that were involved in that, God gave them explicit instructions on how that was to be put together. He gave them instructions on how to take it down, how to move it, who was to move it. Every little intricate piece, God figured all of that out, all the logistics of this nation moving from a nation where they were captives to a nation, to a land that He would give them to inhabit. And everything was designed. It was all planned by Him ahead of time. Not long ago, we studied the construction of Solomon's temple. That was planned well before Solomon had any thoughts about it. His father wished to build that. David wanted to put that together. And God told him, no, but your son will do that. And God gave David the design for that temple, told him how that was to be built. When we read in 1 Kings, we looked at the length of construction, the time it took to do that, the tremendous cost of building that, everything that was involved. And one of the interesting things about this was that it was all pretty much built off-site and then assembled in Jerusalem, because it talks about the fact that in Jerusalem at the building there was no sound of a hammer or saw or stonemasons. It was all done and brought there and put together. Imagine the intricacy of that and God putting all that together and planning it. And then Dale read for us in Genesis 6 about the ark. The purpose of that. God was about to bring a judgment upon the earth, upon the flesh of the earth because of their wickedness. And he instructed Noah to build a structure that had never been built before. There wasn't one to copy it off of. And we read of some of the instructions there, the materials, the sizes, the parts of that structure. And I'm sure there was a lot more that God gave to Noah that we're not privileged to see all of that. But imagine that structure that was given, and the fact that it was to preserve the lives of individuals who were faithful to God in the greatest cataclysmic event ever on the face of this earth. And it did that. Last century, a ship was built with all the modern technology and knowledge and everything that we had. And the Titanic sunk, hitting a block of ice in the ocean. And yet this survived that tremendous thing. God's designs are amazing. And I'd like to look at some more things about these. All of these came with detailed instructions. God didn't just tell Noah, "No, I want you to build a ship, and this is what I want you, what it's for." He gave him all the instructions, the temple, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, everything. God designed that. And if you think about it, in my profession and working, and I'm sure a lot of others where you are building things, we would be about halfway through the process of building a job and we would get an ER change, an engineering revision. Oh, we don't like the way this design's going, so we're going to change it. Someone's building a house and they think, "Well, I really don't like the size of this closet, so let's change this." In all of the construction projects that we see that God was involved with, there were no changes. There were no prototypes, no failed attempts. No beta testing. It was all perfect from the beginning. How many things can you think of that went through that? I think of things that we've invented. The light bulb. I understood that Mr. Edison said there were 1,000 ways not to do that. And God didn't build 3 or 4 arcs to find out which one was really going to work. He knew what to do. They were designed and built with a distinct purpose and function, everything. I think we can learn a lesson from the book of Job. In the first 2 chapters of the book of Job, we get a background of what's going on. And then for the next 34 chapters, it's recorded a conversation between Job and some of his friends on the nature of God and how God acts, reactions with men and the plans of God. So for the majority of that book, these men are discussing God and his relationship with man and how all of that works. And then the last few chapters of that book, God enters the conversation. And he says, "Job, I'm going to ask you some questions and you answer them for me." And you read those last For the last 5 chapters of the book of Job, God goes through his creation and he says, "Where were you when I did this? Do you know how this happens? Do you understand this, Job?" And of course, at the end of that conversation, Job is speechless. He has no idea. Through the book of Psalms, God over and over talks about his creation and how things are and how things work, how things put together. He speaks of the solar system. He speaks of our seasons. He talks of all of that. He knows all of that because he created it. He built it. It's all His. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 tells us that there are some secret things that God just doesn't tell us about. Perhaps we would never understand them. Perhaps it's not something we really need to know. And He doesn't share that with us. But in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that whatever it is that God would have us to know that we would be responsible for, He reveals that to us. He tells us what we need to know. And in the passage in Deuteronomy I just referred to, where it says there are secret things, it says the things that He has revealed, we're responsible to take care of those. We're responsible to react to those, to do what God has told us to do. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says that He has given us everything through the knowledge of God, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything I need to know how to live on this earth and how to serve God, He's given me all that information. He knows what He wants. He knows what's best for us. He's provided that. We talked this morning in the college class about Jesus' authority. And we talked about that, you know, when someone comes and gives us instructions or guidance or tells us things to do, we would like to know what authority they have to do that or what their credentials are to do that. God created us. He made us. He has every right to give us instruction and directions and expect our obedience to such. And we need to understand that there are consequences for our actions. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, as Moses is giving instructions to the children of Israel, very small passage there, he says that we need to follow his instructions, but he said, be sure to know that your sins will find you out. If you don't follow the instructions, it won't go unnoticed. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, Solomon finishes that by saying that every action will be held in account before God, everything we do. All of this is to the last thing I want to talk about this morning, that God built, that God created, that we especially need to be especially aware of, and that's His church. And it's not a physical structure, as we understand. It's a relationship. It's us. It's people. And God planned that from the very beginning. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 tells us from eternity God designed this. It wasn't something that just somewhere along the line God says, well, I should probably do this. It was always there. Always something He intended to do, and it came about. In Matthew 16, 18, that passage designates who the builder and the owner is. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's His. His name's on the building, but it's on our hearts. It belongs to Him. There are a lot of things in this world that have the owner's name on it. Chevrolet, JCPenney, Mr. Woolworth, Walmart. The people that started all of those, that owned those, have died. And someone else has taken them over and running them. And I'm sure a lot of those things are different than what they originally had planned. We need to understand that with Jesus, He did die. As we remember this morning with the communion. But He rose again and He's alive today. He's still the head of His church. He's still in charge of it. He hasn't passed that down to anyone else to take care of. It's still His. We need to understand that. In Acts 20 and 28, we learn the cost of that construction. I mentioned earlier the cost of the construction of the temple. The cost of the construction of the church was His life. And Jesus gave His life. He didn't lose it. The Romans and the Jews didn't take it away from Him. Jesus surrendered that. Nails didn't hold Jesus on the cross. His love for us did. His duty to God did. But that was the cost. 33 years old. We think of an individual now dying at 33 years old, and they were young. To some of us, that's a child. But he gave his life knowing what the purpose of that church was for and what it was designed for. In Acts 2 and 38 and 47, we see how we become a member, how we become a part of this relationship. Peter is preaching to a group of people, and he tells them that they have crucified the Son of God. And they acknowledge that. At this point now, they know who Jesus was. They are very well aware of what's happened. They said, what do we do? And Peter said, you need to change. You need to repent of your sins. You need to recognize the wrong that you've done. You need to change your life. Follow Jesus and be buried in baptism in order to be saved. And in verse 47, it said that God was adding those who were saved to his church daily. We don't take a vote of the people here who gets to be a part of the church or not. God adds those. God takes care of that. It's his design. It's his organization. He does that. We understand what I need to do to be a part of that, but that's his design. Today there are some who would say, I just don't see where that is really necessary. That's not our choice. God said, this is what I want. This is how you do that. In Ephesians 4 and 11 and Philippians 1, 1, we see the organization, the different offices, if you would have, the different parts of the church to make it function the way God would have that to do. We just last week had the appointment of two shepherds to help in leading this church. That's not something we decided. God said that's how that's going to be, that's how that's going to work. As we looked earlier, God created a whole nation and set up all the organization within that. And he's done that with the church. He's given us roles to follow and things to do. Ephesians 4:12 and Mark 16 and 15 describes the work of the church. And we are to strengthen one another, to build one another up, to help each other grow in understanding God's will that we might live as he would have us to live. And we're to go share that with the world. That's our work. Many, many organizations, religious organizations, have failed to understand what the work is. There are a lot of good works, a lot of good things to do out there. But God said, I want you to build each other up and I want you to go spread the gospel. That's your work. That's what you do. My first job, I worked at a McDonald's. And right across the street was a bank. And we would have people come to the restaurant and ask if they could cash their paycheck. And I thought our manager had a really good answer for that. He said, well, we have an agreement with the bank across the street. If they don't sell hamburgers, we won't cash checks. Both of those were things that needed to be done, but each person did their own thing. There are people that need to be fed. There are people that need to be educated in secular things. There are people that need to be taken care of when their health is bad. We need hospitals. We need places for the elderly and young children who have no parents or guidance. Those are all good things. And many times people have said, well, the church needs to take care of all of that. The church needs to teach the gospel. There are other organizations that will do those things. But God said, that's not your work to do. Here's what my church is to do. And again, we think, well, why would it matter? Because God said so. Our worship, Acts 20, we've already been involved in remembering the Lord's death with this supper, with this memorial. we sing and praise and offer prayers to God. And right now I'm presenting some information from God's word. Those are all parts of the worship God wanted his people to do. And again, there are places that have perverted that, thinking, yeah, but that doesn't really attract people. That's not really what they need. You know, this is what they need. How would they know? Because they didn't create us. God did. God knows what he needs, what we need, and he knows what he wants. He said, this is how I want you to worship me. This is when I want you to worship me. In 1 Corinthians 16, that Helen made a reference to, this is how I want you to financially support yourself. This is how I want that to work. And there are those that would say, that will never cover the cost of everything. That will never happen. We're going to have to do this and this and this and this. We need to do all these other things to bring in more income. God's church has survived for nearly 2,000 years doing what he told it to do. In Acts 2, 45 and 44 and Acts chapter 4, the other verses up here, tells us that another work of the church is to take care of its own. When we have those who have financial needs or other needs in the congregation, you take care of one another. We are our own social welfare society. We take care of one another. We support one another. We do that. There are others in the world that need help, and we need to be aware of that. And Taylor's working on a lesson that we'll deal with things that we as individuals do separate from what the church does. But this is what the church is to do. This is our responsibility to do that. Again, there have been a lot of changes, a lot of amendments, a lot of their own ideas in religious organizations all over the world on how to serve God here on earth and how to worship him. And the vast majority of all of those have turned away from what he said to do and just made up their own, because they feel that's what's best. I think we need to be very careful with that. When God designed and built and paid for his church, it had a purpose and he had a plan. And when we start taking on other things or changing it or perverting the pure originality of it, we need to understand what Moses said back in Numbers, that our sin will find us out. Do I want to stand before God and in judgment and say, but I thought this would be okay? Remember Job's conversation with God, and God says, you know, I did this and this and this and this and this. What do you know about that? And I can't answer those things. I want to go back to where we began, or close to where we began, with Dale. Thank you for paying attention. I hope this helps us understand a little bit about the fact that God has built many things, and none of them were failures. None of them were do-overs. They were as he had built them. Peter makes a reference to the ark that Dale read about in Genesis. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 20, said, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, which is in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God was bringing a judgment upon the earth. He was going to take those who were righteous away from everyone else, and he was going to bring about a flood that would destroy everything on the earth, every living creature. And everybody that was on that ark survived. and live through that to start over again. Peter is telling us that that's what the church is. It's the ark. God is bringing another judgment upon the earth at some point. And those who would be safe from that judgment will be in the safety of his church, being baptized and acknowledging Christ as the Son of God and repenting from our sins. In Acts 2:47, we looked at earlier, God saved those and added them to the church. The waters of the flood separated the righteous from the unrighteous. The waters of baptism separate the righteous from the unrighteous today. If we want to be a part of those who would gain eternal life, we need to be in the church, in God's church, in the one he built, the one that's named after him. Just like the people on the ark, if you were going to be saved that day, you had to be on the ark. And it couldn't, you didn't just say, well, I just want to be on the ark. There were requirements for that. And God gave them a tremendous amount of time to change. Noah preached the whole time he's building the ark and people still turned away. And today we're preaching as we're building the ark and adding people to it. Taylor's going to sing a song, lead us in a song. And if you have any needs, if you're not in the church, if you're not on God's ark today, you need to seriously consider that. Perhaps you don't even believe in God. You think, I don't even believe in God. Simple question would be at the judgment, if the end of life is there is, if there is no God, if there never was a God, how will that affect me? Well, I've lived a good life and I've enjoyed things here and that was life. But if there is a God, and you didn't believe in that, then what will be the answer? How will you deal with that? And I'm here to say that there is a God. You can't help but notice that in the creation around us. And he's provided for us an opportunity to live eternally. But he's also said, here's my design for that. Here's how you do that. If you need to respond in any way to God's invitation, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.